would imagine if you're anything like I am, oftentimes in our lives, we experience things and we look around and we see other people experiencing things and we wonder, where is God in the midst of the hardships that we might be facing or the hardships that other people are facing? This past week in the news, we saw the story about a man in Missouri who murdered 7 people. And the police say that they're still searching for the motive of why he would do this. And we look at a situation like that and we say, where's God in the midst of this? How could a good and perfect God allow something like this to happen? I know that there have been many things in my life that I've experienced and I wonder, where's God in the midst of this? I remember back in 2002 when I did the funeral for my grandmother. She died of Alzheimer's, and I just remember thinking how many years she suffered, laying in a bed in a horrible nursing home, just suffering. And I think to myself, where's God in the midst of this? And I remember back in 2009. When we were at UPMC in Pittsburgh, and my mother was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And then, of course, as you know, she died this past October. And it's easy for us to ask the question, where is God in the midst of this? This past summer, as you know, Ruth and I were living down in Florida. We were enjoying ourselves down there. And then suddenly, yes, we especially wonder why we left Florida with winters like this. And all of a sudden in June, the first Monday in June of last year, I get a video call from the owner of the company. Hey, we have to do layoffs. And we think, wow, this is such a great situation. Where is God in the midst of this? Where is God in the midst of the hardships and the difficulties that we face and other people face in our lives? That's a question I'd like for us to just wrestle with for the few minutes that we have together this morning. And actually, I'd like for us this morning to begin a study in the book of Exodus. I know that might sound a little odd. How often you study Exodus on a Sunday morning? Well, not very often, but I'd like for us to spend some time in the book of Exodus. I had the privilege of studying Exodus a few years ago when I was preaching in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania, and I know for myself it was an extremely fruitful study. As we look at the book of Exodus, we see the big picture. God is saving his people, Israel, from captivity, and he's leading them to the promised land. And as we think about the book of Exodus, we see that this is actually a picture that's showing us what God is doing in our lives, right? He frees people from captivity to sin, and he leads them to the promised land, which we are all awaiting, the promised land of heaven. So as we think about the book of Exodus, we think it's not only a historical story, it's not only the historical experience of the Jewish people being freed from Israel, being freed from Egypt, being taken to the promised land of Israel. But it's also something that pictures what God is doing in our lives. And as we think about this first chapter this morning of Exodus, we see the experience of the Israelites. God had led them to this land, Egypt. And as we think about this, we know that there's many hundreds of years of silence about what happened to the Israelites in Egypt. But if we have to make an educated guess, I suspect that even though the Israelites were slaves for many hundreds of years in Egypt, I suspect that for most of those hundreds of years, there was somewhat of an uneasy peace, an uneasy truce between the Egyptians and the Israelites, where the Israelites were cohabiting and living with them in the land, And they were existing in a certain amount of peace. And the Israelites experienced a certain amount of prosperity working for the Egyptians. That's my suspicion. I might be wrong, but I sort of suspect that that's what's happening for this silent period of about 300 years. But now we come to Exodus chapter 1, where God is once again actively working in their midst. And we see here the Israelites go from a period of where they're experiencing a little bit of peace to now they're experiencing extreme hardship. And the Israelite people might have asked themselves, where is God in the midst of this hardship? And what I want for us to see as we reflect upon this first chapter is that there is evidence of God working out his plan even in the midst of the hardship that they were experiencing. There's evidence of God being faithful to his covenant that he made with his people even in the midst of the hardships that they experienced. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this: "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." Now, Paul is specifically writing this about the Israelites as they were wandering around in the wilderness, if we look at the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what I want for us to see here as we work our way through the book of Exodus is that these things were written down for us, for our benefit. They were written down so that we could learn and grow as we reflect upon them. So as we see how God was at work in the midst of their experience, I want for us to see that God was not only being faithful to them, but God is faithful to us. God is working out his plan in our lives, even though we might be experiencing hardships and difficulties in our everyday lives. So with all these things in mind, I would invite you to turn again to Exodus chapter 1. And rather than reading the whole chapter at one time, what we're going to do is we're just going to work our way through this chapter section by section. So again, Exodus chapter 1. And let's begin by looking at the first 7 verses here. Here Moses writes, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous, so that the land was filled with them." As we begin this first chapter here, what I want for us to see is that Moses is making a connection with the book of Genesis. In fact, if we were to look at the original Hebrew that Moses wrote this in, we would see that Moses began, the very first word in verse 1 is a conjunction, and these are the names of. So again, Moses is trying to make a connection with Genesis. He's saying, you can't understand this book without understanding Genesis. And these are the names of. So what are we supposed to be reminded of when we think about the book of Exodus and its connection with the book of Genesis? I think one of the most important things that we are to be reminded of is the covenant that God had made with Moses. Genesis chapter 15. We can look at verse 5, where we read this is the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 5, we see that God took him, Abraham, outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Now look at what Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. He's emphasizing this. Again, "But the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous, so that the land was filled with them." As we begin this chapter here, as we begin the book of Exodus, Moses is saying, don't forget the covenant that God made with Abraham. He promised that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he's saying, look at what happened. Abraham's descendants were becoming as numerous as the stars in the sky. He says it over and over again here. The Israelites were fruitful. They increased rapidly. They multiplied. How many more ways can he say it? God is fulfilling his covenant. Even in the midst of the hardship that Israel is about to experience. We can go back to Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know this for certain, your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions.'" And then a few verses later, Genesis 15, 16, the first part, "In the fourth generation, they will return here," the promised land, Israel, "for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Again, I think Moses, as he's beginning this chapter, would have us remember this promise. Not only did God promise that the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, but he promised that he would take them out of the land of Egypt and bring them back to the promised land of Israel. Before God fulfills his promise, we see here that Israel faces an obstacle. And that obstacle, of course, is Pharaoh. Pharaoh stands up against God and the work that God wants to do. He shakes his fist at God. And what we see here in this chapter is three times God attempts to hinder God from Pharaoh attempts to hinder God from fulfilling his promise by limiting the size of the Israelites, by limiting the descendants of Abraham. So let's return here to Exodus chapter 1, and let's look at verses 8 through 14. Here Moses writes, "A new king who had not known Joseph came to power in Egypt. He said to his people, 'Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Let us deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply further. And if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor and brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. As we think about this, it's interesting to note that Moses does not tell us the name of the Pharaoh who is leading Egypt at this time, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But scholars debate over which Pharaoh was this, and scholars debate over the time that this was taking place. But regardless of all that, what we need to see here is that Pharaoh was standing up against God, and he was trying to limit the size of the Israelites. And how did he do that? He did that, first of all, he did it in three ways, but we see the first way here. He imposed hard labor on them. And he tried to limit the number of the Israelites by increasing the hard labor that they were under, thinking, maybe if we do this, the Israelites won't reproduce so rapidly. It's a crazy thing here. And imagine his frustration as he looked out and he saw, verse 12, but the more they oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. Imagine the frustration that Pharaoh must have experienced at this. We're trying to get this population of Israelites to shrink, but even though we oppress them more and more, they continue to grow. And I believe that Moses was very intentional about telling us this fact, because he wanted us to see, and he wanted the Israelites, as they look back over their history, to see that even though things were hard, God was still at work. God was still being faithful to his covenant. Let's think about this from the perspective of the Israelites. How difficult must this have been? Again, this is purely my hypothesis. But again, I suspect that the Israelites, even though they were slaves for many hundreds of years in Egypt, they probably had a somewhat peaceful coexistence with the Egyptians, where they were probably somewhat prosperous, even though they were slaves. But now, Pharaoh is dropping the hammer on them. He is intentionally trying to make life difficult for them. He is trying to oppress them. And the Israelites probably stop and wonder, when life becomes difficult, where is God in the midst of our hardship? And that's where we find ourselves so often in life, isn't it? When we become sick with a debilitating disease, when we lose a job, when difficult circumstances come around us, where is God in the midst of this? Moses told the Israelites, and so he tells us, don't lose sight of the reality that even though you are facing hardships, God is still at work. God is going to be faithful to fulfill his covenant promise with you. Look at what he says there again. Verse 12, the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. God was still being faithful, allowing the Israelites to reproduce and multiply, to become as numerous as the stars in the sky, just as he had promised Abraham many hundreds of years before. Just an amazing thing for us to think about. Even in the midst of hardship, God is still at work. Let's look at the second way that Pharaoh attempts to foil God's plan, the fulfillment of God's covenant. Follow along as I read verses 15 through 21. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah. When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, she may live. The Hebrew midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before a midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. It's interesting for us to note here that God is at work in the midst of this. And God provides a means for the Israelites to continue to reproduce, even in the midst of Pharaoh's diabolical plan. Notice here what Pharaoh wanted to do. This is infanticide, isn't it? Pharaoh wanted Shifra and Puah and all the midwives to destroy the Israelites by murdering the newborn boys. Probably the thinking here was that if they allowed the girls to live, they would grow up and they would intermarry with Egyptians, right? And in so doing, it would eventually the Israelite race would cease to exist. And he orders them to murder the newborn Israelite boys. But it's interesting for us to notice here that the midwives feared God. Moses tells us that twice. Verse 17, the midwives, however, feared God. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God. Probably what's happening here is that the midwives understood God's commands. He understood that God had commanded his people, the Israelites, not to murder. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, and we can see the command to avoid murder. I'm not going to take the time to read those verses, but that's one of the first times where we were given the command not to murder. And it would have been easy for the midwives to give in to that command. However, the midwives took the higher ground. They chose to obey God rather than obeying Pharaoh. And something subtle I want for us to notice here is this. Why is it that Moses mentioned the names of these midwives, but he never mentions the name of Pharaoh? It's probably not an accident, is it? It's probably very intentional. And I think of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, where Solomon probably writes, "The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." What's happening here is that Moses is saying, these midwives are so commendable that we should not forget them. They chose to obey God rather than man. But Pharaoh, on the other hand, he was acting in opposition to God. And he is not worthy of being remembered. Profound to think about. But we should be challenged here by the obedience of the midwives. When times were tough, when God seemed to be absent, it would have been easy for them to give in to the command of Pharaoh and say, "What's the point in obeying God? God seems to be absent in the midst of our suffering, so we're just going to do what Pharaoh says." In the midst of the hardships we face, we're often challenged, should we be faithful to God? Or should we just do the easy and expedient thing because God seems to be absent? the challenge of this passage and the challenge of Shifra and Puah and their example is that even in the midst of hardships where God seems to be absent, we are called to trust that God is faithful to His covenant promises. And we are called to trust Him and to continue to walk in obedience even though we can't see where God is, and even though we can't see that God is being faithful to His covenant. So we see here the second way that Pharaoh attempts to prevent God from being faithful to His covenant. First he oppressed them, then he orders the midwives to murder the young boys, the newborn Jewish boys. Well, now we come to verse 22, and we see the third way that Pharaoh attempts to foil God's plan. Follow along as I read verse 22. Moses writes, "Pharaoh then commanded all his people, 'You must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live.'" In light of the fact that his first two plans have failed, now Pharaoh steps up his game. And he says to all the Egyptian people, "This is war. You must destroy all of the newborn boys of the Hebrews. All of the Jewish boys must be destroyed." Hard to imagine how things could possibly get worse. It was one thing to order the midwives to murder the Israelite boys. But now Pharaoh has decreed that all of the Egyptians must go to war against the Israelites. And they must murder the newborn Israelite boys. How could things get worse? How could God fulfill His covenant promises? Well, we're going to see in a few weeks when I return how God fulfills His covenant promise even in the midst of this. But I want for us to take some time now in the duration of my sermon. I know the hour is winding down. But I want to share a few thoughts for us as we think about the suffering we experience in our lives and how we can see that God is faithful even in the midst of that. What I want for us to see, first of all, is that our suffering doesn't take God by surprise. God is in control. Even though it's hard for us to understand how God allows hardship and suffering in our lives, we need to understand that God is in control. Job chapter 1, verse 10, we read this. In the midst of the conversation between God and Satan, Satan says to God, "Have you not put a hedge around him," referring to Job, "and his entire household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." The idea here in Job is that God is in control. God has placed a hedge around Job. Job is his child. And God doesn't allow Job to experience any suffering that is outside of his control. We see in the interaction there, Job only suffers when God allows Satan to inflict suffering upon him. So our suffering, the suffering of the Israelites, the suffering we experience in life, does not take God by surprise. It is something that God allows to work out His good and perfect plan in our lives. And we must also not forget God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again. "Then the Lord said to him," to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. God's saying to Abraham, this is going to happen. It's all within my good and perfect plan. I am going to work out my good and perfect plan, he says. And don't be surprised when you experience suffering and hardship. So our suffering doesn't take God by surprise. He's in control. And secondly, it's important for us to understand that our suffering isn't always caused by a sin that we commit. So often in our lives we think, oh, I wonder if I'm experiencing this because of something I did in the past. Well, you know what? Sometimes the suffering we experience in life is caused by a sin that we committed in the past. The things that we do sometimes have consequences. But it's important for us also to understand that when we experience suffering, it's not always because of a sin that we committed. In John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is having a discussion with his disciples. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Sometimes God allows suffering and hardship to work out his good and perfect plan in our lives. As the Lord says, the work of God might be displayed in the midst of the hardship and the suffering that we are experiencing. So we need to understand that our suffering comes because God allows it, as we saw in the book of Job. And we need to understand, as we see in the Gospel of John chapter 9, as our Lord says, that God allows suffering because he's working out his good plan in our lives, even though we don't understand it all the time. So we see here again in the book of Exodus, God is working out his good and perfect plan. Even though the Israelites were suffering, Israel was still growing. The people were increasing and multiplying just as God had said they would. And God is blessing us even in the midst of the hardships that we experience, because God has made a covenant with us. We remember God has made a new covenant with us. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 31. I don't have time to read that because the hour is elapsing. But we remember that God is faithful to his covenant promises to us. And in the midst of this new covenant that we experience, God allows us to experience hardship. And he tells us about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And I will read this section. Here the author of Hebrews tells us, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As we think about the new covenant that we enjoy with God through Jesus Christ our Savior, one of the things that we need to think about is throughout the New Testament, we are told that we will experience hardship and oppression as followers of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that all of this happens, and it doesn't take God by surprise. It's a part of his plan. And the book of Hebrews tells us it's a part of his discipline. Why? Because his discipline results in holiness and righteousness in our lives. That's what he tells us in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by hardship and discipline. So that's what I want for us to see here as we think about the hardships we face in life. They don't take God by surprise. They are a part of His good and perfect plan for our lives. And God is using these things to produce righteousness and holiness in our lives. He's fulfilling His covenant promise to us to make us holy and righteous as Christ is holy and righteous. So as we think about the suffering we face in our life, when God seems absent, that is how we need to think about it. God is allowing these things to happen. Even though He seems distant and far away, He is there. It is all a part of His plan. And He is fulfilling His covenant promise in our lives, just as He fulfilled the covenant promise in the lives of the Israelites when they suffered. God fulfilled His promise in their lives. God's fulfilling His covenant promise in our lives, producing holiness and righteousness in us. That's how we need to think about hardship that we face throughout the days of our lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You and we... This is a hard topic, Lord. We wrestle with this greatly, Lord, because we all experience hardship. And we all ask the question, Lord, where are You? You seem so absent during these times of hardships that we face. Hardships at work, hardships caused by sickness, hardship caused by illnesses in our family. Hardships caused by so many other things, Lord. We face so many difficulties throughout our days, Lord. And when we face these things, we ask, Lord, where are You? And Lord, we thank You for the book of Exodus, specifically this first chapter, where the Israelites were no doubt crying out and saying, God, where are You? We thank You, Lord, for the words of Moses, where he tells us that in the midst of the hardship they were facing, You are still at work fulfilling Your covenant promises to them. You promised that they would be fruitful and they would multiply and that one day You would take them back to the promised land. And You were doing that, Lord, even in the midst of the hardships that they faced. And Lord, we thank You that we can trust that You are faithful to Your promises to us. Lord, You promised that You want to produce holiness and righteousness in our lives. And You tell us that You are going to do that through hardships and difficulties that we face in life. And Lord, even though sometimes we think that You're absent, you seem to be absent in the midst of the difficulties we face, we thank You, Lord, that we can cling to the promise that You are still at work, faithfully fulfilling Your promise to produce righteousness and holiness in our lives. We thank You and we praise You for that. Now, Lord, we pray that You would help us to go out from this place this week with confidence, Lord, knowing Your promises, even when we face hardships this very week. We pray this all now, in Jesus' name, amen. With this time, we'd like to ask you to open up your hymnals to hymn number 444. And we're going to sing the hymn, "The Master Has Come."
dragon.